Scott Peck was 9 years old. At the time, it was a beautiful summer day. He'd recently learned how to ride a bike and was exploring all the fun stuff that you could do with it. About a mile from his home, the road went down a steep hill and then took a very sharp turn at the bottom. He decided to coast down the hill, allowing the bike to go faster and faster and faster and faster. This was more and more fun. To give up that feeling of fun by putting on the brakes seemed like an absurd form of self-punishment at the time. So Scott decided not to slow down at all. The fun came to an abrupt end because a few seconds later, he was propelled about a dozen feet off of the road into the woods because he couldn't negotiate that sharp turn at the bottom of the hill. Well, Scott emerged from the woods, scratched up, bleeding. The front wheel of his new bike was twisted beyond further use because of its impact with a tree. Now, what had happened? Well, you say it was an accident. And yes, Scott didn't intend to lose control. He didn't want to crash his bike. He didn't mean to injure himself. But it was a preventable accident. The truth is that Scott had failed to discipline or manage himself. And that's why he crashed. Scott Peck, a psychiatrist and author, tells that story about himself. And he concludes that learning to manage and discipline and control yourself, all pretty much the same thing, is an essential building block to being successful in life. And if you don't develop that ability, you will crash a lot. At the end of the day, managing yourself is an appropriate way to love yourself. You discipline yourself because ultimately you believe that you're a person of value made in God's image. And a lot of what Scott Peck wrote about from a psychological viewpoint was already said first in the Bible in the book of Proverbs. Well, I began this message series on the book of Proverbs, how to live wisely and well, this past summer. And today I want to begin the second half of that series. Now, Proverbs assumes that life experience is one way that God reveals his truth into your life and mine. Just the everyday experiences of life and living. But something else. You could read Proverbs and come to the mistaken conclusion that if you act wisely and you live morally and you act honestly, you'll go to heaven. No, you'll go to heaven only because God, by his grace, enabled you to put your faith and trust in Jesus, who paid the penalty for your sins by his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. Proverbs doesn't tell you how to become a Christian. Instead, it tells you how to be successful in life once you have decided to follow Jesus. Well, there's a lot of themes in Proverbs. And one of the themes that comes up over and over and over again in Proverbs is self-management, self-control, self-discipline. Believe it or not, this is important to God. And I want to look at our key verse just now, all of us together. If you would turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and I want to look at chapter 25, and read just one verse there, verse 28. If you don't have a Bible, please just pick up one of those blue pew ones there and turn to the appropriate page and follow along. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Here's what God's word says. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And the literal Hebrew there refers to a person who lacks control over his or her own spirit. Godly self-management is the ability to control your feelings, your reactions, your responses, your actions because of your love and your respect for God. And when you lack that ability, my friend, you're like, to use the imagery here, you're like a demolished house. I mean, we've all seen pictures of homes that have been devastated by tornadoes or by hurricanes. We've saw some pictures just recently from the tsunami again in the South Pacific. And walls of these homes are broken down and roofs are torn off and no one can live in those structures anymore. And when you lack the ability to manage yourself, your life resembles a busted up house that is good for nothing but just to be torn down and hauled away and put in the dump. Well, Proverbs supplies a wealth of information on how to manage yourself in a way that pleases and honors God. Let's consider, first of all, for a few minutes, the signs of godly self-control. The signs of godly self-control. And the first sign that you find in the book of Proverbs is the willingness to delay gratification. The willingness to delay gratification. You're willing to schedule the pain and the pleasure of life in such a way that you deal with the painful stuff first, knowing that it will make the pleasurable stuff even better when you get to it. And unfortunately, we live in a culture that worships at the shrine of instant gratification. We want all good things now. I mean, I think our recent economic situation, boy, haven't we seen that in the last year, year and a half? So much of that, on a variety of levels, goes back to the need for instant gratification. We want a big house now, even if we can't afford it. We want the expensive car now, even though it means excessive debt. We want the great job now. Forget paying your dues. All you need to do is to examine the attitude of most Americans toward consumer debt to see that delaying gratification is not high on our value list. Those plastic cards in our wallets whisper, "Yes, you can have it now. Go ahead, what's a little more debt?" Then the thrill of having it now will help you handle that greater stress. That's what those cards whisper to us. And instant gratification shows up in other places. We want a great marriage now. Forget the reality that most great marriages are the result of lots and lots of relational work. We want to be a great parent now. We forget that learning how to be a better parent is really a lifelong educational process. We want a great church now. Forget the fact that no church started out great. You know what's another word for the need for instant gratification? Envy. Proverbs says this, "It's healthy to be content, but envy can eat you up." Envy says, "I refuse to be content with what God has given me today. I refuse to believe that many good things in life take time to receive or to realize." And my friend, either you put brakes on that kind of an attitude or you're headed for a crash. We've all heard how stress can affect the human body. That's no surprise to God. He says right here that unchecked envy will what? It will eat you up. When you manage yourself, you learn how to be content, and that leads to health at a variety of levels. Proverbs also says this, if you plan and work hard, you will have plenty. If you get in a hurry, you will end up poor. People who want instant gratification are usually both hasty and lazy, according to God's word. They resist the obvious truth that most success in life happens rather slowly over time. Be it financial success, relational success, even spiritual success takes time. Instead, everything in life gets approached quickly and therefore sloppily and half-heartedly. And the inevitable result is a kind of poverty in every area of life. But self-controlled people plan their work. They work their plan. They're seeking God's perspective. And they're content to wait for His timing. And the eventual result of that is a prosperity in every area of life. The willingness to delay gratification. Well, here's a second sign of people with godly self-control. They avoid temptation. Every last person in this room today has character weaknesses. I do. You do. Chinks in our armor that the devil is always eager to exploit. And when you're managing yourself wisely, you learn how to avoid situations that exploit your weaknesses. Here again is what the book of Proverbs says. Only a stupid fool is never cautious. So be extra careful and stay out of trouble. Read temptation there. When you see trouble or temptation coming, don't be stupid and walk right into it. Be smart and hide. The alcoholic stays away from situations where alcohol is served. The shopaholic leaves the charge cards at home. The man who struggles with lust avoids certain movies and magazines and internet sites. The woman with a hair-trigger temper or weakness for gossip knows when to walk away from a conversation. A person who is overly competitive learns to avoid circumstances where that ugly side of his competitive nature might show itself. How many of you remember that old TV show, Hee Haw? We're really dating ourselves now, aren't we? They had the corner on corny jokes, Hee Haw. And in one comedy skit, Doc Campbell is confronted by a patient who says that he broke his arm in two places. And Doc Campbell replies, well, then stay out of them places. Well, there's some truth to that, isn't there? Godly self-control recognizes that there are just some places you and I need to stay out of. On the other hand, a person who refuses to manage himself, who always thinks that he's going to defeat any temptation that comes along, frankly, is a fool according to God's word. You're headed for a crash. Well, here's the third sign of people with godly self-control. Call it buoyancy under stress. Buoyancy under stress. Now, what is that? Well, it's the ability to take what life gives and to stay positive. And God treasures that ability when it shows up in you and me. Now, be careful. It's the ability to stay buoyant under stress that is a sign of self-management. It is not the absence of stress. You know, we're not going to have that this side of heaven, are we? Here's what Proverbs says. A glad heart makes a happy face. A broken heart crushes the spirit. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. And all of us have periods of time in our lives when our spirit just gets crushed for one reason or another. But the child of God can't let discouragement become a habit or a lifestyle. Every follower of Jesus, we have so many reasons to live as cheerfully and courageously as possible, even in the midst of the stress that comes our way. God loves you. Your sins are forgiven. You know God is somehow working out all things, even the bad stuff, for His glory and your good. And one day, every tear of pain, of loss, of sorrow will be wiped away because you'll be in your eternal home in God's presence forever. And sometimes wise self-management means the ability to say, I will not allow a negative, crushed spirit to rule my life. I'm a child of God. I will not let stress destroy me. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Here's a fourth sign of people with godly self-control. It's the ability to control anger. The ability to control my anger. When it takes a whole lot to get you to push your anger button, that's wisdom. Here's what Proverbs says about that. Slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. Well, how do you like that? Just saving it up. Controlling your temper is better than being a hero who captures a city. Now consider the analogy found in that last verse. If you were trying to defeat someone behind the thick walls of a fortified city, think of the personal discipline, the courage, the hard work, the perseverance that you would have to have in order to ultimately bring that city to its knees. But a person who can control his or her temper is more impressive from God's viewpoint. It is God's will and desire that you control your temper. Anger is not supposed to rule you. You're supposed to rule and have authority over your anger. Don't ever shrug off a quick temper by saying, well, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. As if a quick temper is sort of like having blue eyes or brown hair. No, it's true. Not all anger is sin. Yes, Jesus got angry on occasion. But there's a time and a place for anger. And a person who manages it wisely knows and understands that. And frankly, folks, it's pretty infrequent. What does the Bible say? You should be quick to listen and slow to speak or to get angry. If you are angry, you cannot do any of the good things that God wants done. In other words, you can't accomplish anything good when you're angry. I was fascinated to learn about how top athletes have to learn to control their anger in order to be successful. Norm Evans, an all-pro tackle for the Miami Dolphins years ago, once confided, "It's really dangerous for a pro football player to get angry. In fact, that's when linemen sustain their most serious injuries. Anger is so harmful in football that if I can get an opposing lineman angry at me, he will concentrate on beating me and forget to attack the quarterback. And that's my job, protecting the quarterback. An angry person makes poor decisions. An angry person wounds those he loves with his tongue. An angry person overreacts. An angry person disciplines too severely and does things that calm thinking wouldn't permit." Here's a fifth sign of people with godly self-control. I use words carefully. Know the power of words. and use them accordingly. If you want to manage your life wisely, you will manage your tongue wisely. Again, here's what Proverbs says. You will say the wrong thing if you talk too much. So be sensible and watch what you say. The right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. Words can lead straight to sin. Critical words, sarcastic words, thoughtless words, controlling words, gossiping words. On the other hand, words can be like this exquisite piece of fine jewelry, carefully planned out, beautifully presented. And wise words are appropriate to the occasion. They fit the need of the moment. They bring joy to people's lives. They give encouragement. They offer comfort. They provide blessing into people's lives. Christian author John Trent remembers playing for his high school football coach, and this man was not prone to give any words of encouragement to his players ever. And John remembers one game very well that his team was favored to win, but they were losing with just a little time left on the clock. And John thought that he'd played a pretty good game up to that point, but he groaned inwardly when he was pulled out after making a tackle in the fourth quarter. And since he was the captain of the defense, John braced himself for what he thought was a tongue lashing from the coach. I mean, he thought he was going to get his chops busted. But that's not what happened. The coach said to him, John, I just want you to know that I wish I had 10 more of you out there on the field. I am proud of the way that you are playing today. Now get back in there. And it's been many years since John heard those words, but he's never forgotten them. He still remembers how he kind of floated out onto the football field after that statement and played harder than ever. So those are just a few signs of godly self-control that we find in the book of Proverbs. There are more, but I think you get the idea. Proverbs also points to another very important aspect of wise self-management, godly self-control. Let's talk for a couple of minutes about the sources of godly self-control. The sources, not just the signs, but the sources. And the first source is both the most obvious and probably the most forgotten. It's really the whole subject of the book of Proverbs, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. This is the single most important, most essential attitude for living life wisely and well according to the book of Proverbs. And it basically means to have a loving and obedient respect for God in all things and at all times. Here's what the book of Proverbs says. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And again, folks, according to Proverbs, a fool isn't someone with a low IQ. It's not someone with a meager education. You can be very educated, you can be highly intelligent, but still be a fool. A fool is simply a person who ignores God. A fool may believe in God's existence, but God is simply irrelevant to his or her everyday life. That's the biblical definition of a fool. God doesn't matter. The fool is wise in his or her own eyes, regardless of what the Bible says or whatever godly people may advise. If you want to manage your life wisely, start with the fear of the Lord. End with the fear of the Lord. And make sure that you do everything in between in the fear of the Lord. A second source of godly self-control, according to Proverbs, is getting corrected in your youth. Getting corrected in your youth. Moms and dads, listen up. You can help your kids become self-disciplined and move toward godly self-control if you take seriously your responsibility to correct them when they're young. Here's again what Proverbs says. Correct your children before it's too late. If you don't punish them, you are destroying them. Teach your children right from wrong, and when they are grown, they will still do right. If someone loved you enough, my friend, to correct you when you were young, you were actually given a great gift according to God and His Word. Habits start when you're young, and bad habits have a way of getting ingrained deeply into your personality, and they're much harder to defeat later in life. And if you wait until you're an adult to start wise self-management, it's going to be a whole lot tougher than if mom or dad got the job started earlier. Foolishness comes naturally to all of us. That's what the book of Proverbs says. So does lack of self-discipline. We all have to learn this stuff. We all have to learn wisdom and self-management and godly self-control. I want you to picture with me this morning a young mother with a 4-year-old little girl in tow approaching a bench at the mall to take a much-deserved rest. Mom is whipped. And the little girl points and she says, "Mommy, just one more store. I know I can spend my money there." And mom says, "Kimberly, we agreed on 3 stores. We've done that. You didn't find anything. When daddy comes, we're going to go home." "But mommy, please." "No." Well, dad finally shows up, offers Kimberly his hand and says, "Let's go." And she responds with engaging charm, "Daddy, can't I please go to one more store? I know that store has something that I want." And her parents exchange some knowing looks, and dad says no too, and Kimberly pulls out all the stops, hoping something will work. She rolls pleading eyes at dad. She glares at mom. She refuses to move her feet. She gets angry. She whines. She cries. And finally, dad says firmly, "When you're done, we'll leave. If you don't wind it up soon, we're going to go anyway." And Kimberly trudges out of the mall, the picture of deep dejection and disappointment. Mom and dad get the cold, silent treatment all the way home. Now, what were mom and dad doing? Teaching self-control. Not always pleasant. You see, Kimberly had agreed in advance that she would visit 3 stores and 3 only. But after visiting the 3rd store, she hadn't used her money yet. And so in her mind, it was time to dismiss the agreement and continue shopping. And mom and dad just held to the original agreement. They weren't nasty about it. They weren't ugly or mean about it. They just set a limit and they stuck to it. That's teaching self-management and self-control. And wise parents know that kids just don't evolve naturally into self-controlled adults. You teach a kid self-control just like you teach him or her to brush their teeth regularly. I like how one has described this parental task, saturation leadership. And wise parents take the time to make these adjustments. They listen, they tighten up here, they loosen up there, they give little mini lectures, little hugs and kisses, little pats on the back. And the result is that in most cases, an adult human being will emerge who will much more easily allow God to teach him or her self-control at deeper and deeper levels. Well, the final 2 sources of godly self-control are closely related. The first is the counsel of wise people. When you want to manage your life wisely and well, develop a healthy, God-honoring caution about big decisions in life. Don't become casual about those. Pray and ask God for wisdom, and then seek out wise, godly people and listen to their advice. Again, Proverbs just has many verses on this. Here's a couple. Fools are headstrong and do what they like. Wise people take advice, take good counsel, and accept correction. That's the way to live wisely and well. And then the last source of godly self-control is the companionship of wise people, not just their counsel, but also their companionship. Don't ever confuse self-control with self-sufficiency. You need God, and you also need people who know God. Why? Because God often speaks, and He works through His people. Again, here's what Proverbs says. Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. Listen to good advice if you want to live well, an honored guest among wise men and women. Most of the time, folks, we become a lot like the people that we choose to hang out with on a regular basis. So find people who want to be better than they are right now, who want to do better, who want to get better, and above all, who want to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a story about Columbus's own Jack Nicklaus. It was a cold, wintry afternoon, and he had just finished the first round of a major tournament, a major golf tournament that he was playing in. Now, Jack shot a 72 that day, and most people would be ecstatic with a score of 72. But Jack was anything but pleased with his game that day. So after he finished his round, he grabbed his caddy and he got a bucket of used golf balls and he went out to the driving range and he just started hitting golf balls and driving them into the distance. And he just kept doing this over and over and over again. And by this time, the rest of the field had already gone back to the clubhouse where they were enjoying a warm, relaxing shower and a hearty meal. And there was Jack Nicklaus on the driving range, driving ball after ball after ball into the growing darkness. And someone who knew him well said, why are you doing this to yourself? And his answer was, rather matter of fact, because I refuse to play golf the way I did today. You know what we need in this world? We need more followers of Jesus who will say, I refuse to live another day the way I lived it today. I want to get better. I want to do better. I want to change. And most of all, I want to become a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a person, what kind of a follower of Jesus do you really want to be? Find the people that you want to be like and then hang out with them. You know, I believe that's one reason to be a part of a church, part of a Sunday school class, a small group. Not that the church is full of people that are now complete in wisdom. That's hardly the case. But in this church, and probably just about any church, you will find people who want to get better. You will find people who want to do better. You will find people who want to become just a bit more like Jesus today than they were yesterday. Do you desire that? Do you want that? Do you want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we hear and we read those verses in Proverbs, and probably a lot of us, Lord, and myself included, we recognize how short we fall. And that we lack a lot of godly self-control in our lives. Father, your word is there. We need to pay attention to it. We need to understand what it says to us. But Father, it's not there to condemn us or to push us down. Instead, when your Holy Spirit comes and makes your word alive and real to us, it gives us a yearning, a desire to become what we read in those pages. And so, Father, may there emerge from within our hearts a fierce desire that says, Lord, I refuse to keep living today the way I lived yesterday. I want to be more like Jesus. May that be the prayer of each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.